Psalm 139. Wednesday night, for those of you who are able, not everybody can be here on Wednesday night, but for those of you who are able, we look somewhat about the idea of being able to take your problems to the Lord. Now, we hear about that kind of thing, taking your problems to the Lord, but I don't think most people have a practical knowledge. What does that mean, take my problems to the Lord? You know, I know what it is, take my laundry to the laundromat, all right? I know what it's like, take my deposits to the bank, and such. But what's it mean to take your problems to the Lord? And we looked over that idea Wednesday of being able to go get alone with him. What do you mean be alone with him? Well, get by yourself. He's there, okay? And just talk to him. Talk to him. Say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, you don't need all these thees and thous. How do you talk to me?
That's right.
You go, oh, John, pastor, we thank you so much for being our pastor. No, you say, talk to me, okay? Talk to him. Just talk to him, okay? Talk to him. Stay in your comfort zone. Talk to him. And you know what? Tell him what's going on. Talk to him about it. Now, we're going to look at that a little bit more today. Psalm 139, King David wrote this. And it says in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou knowest my thought afar off. Now, the thing is, no one knows you like God knows you. There's no one. I remember reading a book one time about a mother. She had a couple identical twin daughters or whatever, and one day they decided they were going to fool their mother. And they came in to be the other one. And you know, and when supper was over, the mother said, look, just get back in your seats. How did you know, Mom? Well, you took the skin off your chicken and put it aside. Your sister eats the chicken. You know, and you went through all these things that make them different, you know, that a mother would see. There was no way in the world you were going to fool that mother. With two identical twins. It wasn't going to happen. The thing is, a mother knows her children. I remember, people who remember the old Bob Barker things, where back during the Vietnam War, they'd bring somebody back from Vietnam maybe a month early, and they'd have his mother on the show as a contestant, and she wouldn't know that the guy in the costume's really her son or her husband or something like that. And I'll never forget one time they brought this woman up out of the audience, and this guy comes forward in this disguise. My son, how do you know? Look at his eyes. all she saw was those eyes. She knew that was her son, all right? They just pulled the whole thing apart and such. Truth and Consequences, they used to call that show. But the thing is, she knew him. Well, who knows you like God knows you? Okay? Nobody knows you like God knows you. He made you. Now, part of the whole history of God with man is to understand that God's pretty disappointed with man. Right? The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did good. He said, no, not one. They're all together, God decided. They're all together become filthy. That's just God's opinion of mankind. He's looked, he's seen everybody and such. That's really why he said you must be born again. That first birth got you in a mess. Now, if you've ever raised children, you understand that. When you raise children, anybody here ever had children have to have lessons in lying? No, they had to have lessons in telling the truth. Okay. Anybody here whose children had to have lessons in being disrespectful? No. They had to have lessons to be respectful, okay? Anybody here whose children had to have lessons to go steal toys from the other children they're playing with? No, they had to learn to respect property and how to cooperate and such. That in itself ought to show you we're born with a sin nature. There's never been a child who is anything different than that, okay? So the thing is, God, who knows you like no one else knows you. And sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. I think of the famous story with Robert E. Lee, the great Confederate general, and he comes into his tent in a hurry one time, and there's a soldier standing there at attention. He realized the guy's there for discipline, but he's in a hurry, and he goes on and back and forth doing something. Finally, Robert E. Lee, you know, he felt bad for the soldier, put his hand on it and said, I'll have time in a little bit. He said, don't worry, young man, with me, you will get justice. And he said, that's what I'm worried about. All right. So the thing is, God, who knows you, David said, you know my down city, you know of my upright, you know my thoughts are far off, you know who I am. Well, that doesn't have to be bad. But yet, if you're anything like me, I have a lot of thoughts that I'm ashamed of. I do. I've often said this thing, if you could take a needle and hook it up to a television and put it in my heart and have a big screen up here, I would be ashamed if you could read the thoughts going through my heart. I would crumple up. I'd never want to see you folks again. I would hide my face forever because I am a sinner by nature. It's Jesus Christ who is so kind to me and loved me, who knew me anyway, who came to me and understood my weakness and the sinfulness of my life and died for me and paid for my sins and purified my heart by faith. But the thing is, those of you who've walked a Christian life, you realize that that old you is still there.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Still there and kicking. Still trying to get away with the stuff that's always gotten away with. I had a preacher years ago teach me something that's good, and every once in a while I do it. You know what? I go into the bathroom mirror, and I look at that bum that looks back at me, and I talk to him. You know what I tell him? I know you're plotting to destroy everything. I know you got all these stupid plans now, and you're going to try to screw it all up like you've done your whole life. You're going to go ahead and ruin everything, and you're going to shame your name. You're going to shame your church. You're going to shame your family. I know that's what you're plotting, but I just want you to know Jesus Christ is greater than you, and we're going to submit ourselves to him, and we're not going to allow that to happen. Okay?
I
used to have a sign on my bathroom mirror. I had it in work where I had we do some manufacturing that. And that sign on the mirror, it said this: you are now looking at the person who's most likely to destroy God's perfect will for your life. Okay? That's the person most likely to do it. I'll never forget one time this salesman came by or whatever and went to use our employee's bathroom and he came out with his eyes glazed. I never saw a sign like that before. All right. Verse 3, thou compass my path and my lying down. Compass, it's a circle. Okay? Thou compass my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Now let me tell you something. I'm acquainted with your people's public ways. I'm acquainted with you how you are in public. But I'm not necessarily acquainted with you in private. Okay? Now my wife and my family, I know a lot of things about them and such. And and they're not all complimentary. My kids were born of me. That was a huge problem, all right? I mean, it's one of those, you know, you talk about genetically predisposed to failure, have me for a father, all right? But the thing is, I'm acquainted with their private ways, but the rest of you, I'm acquainted with you publicly. But, you know, even my children have secrets from me. I don't take the doors off their bedroom and want to see every little thing they do or whatever else. And, I just don't do that and such. But God's acquainted with all their ways. You know, one of the things I've taught every one of my children is the secret you is the real you.
That's right.
What you are in secret.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Zane and Luke, those two fine young men standing here, each one already has a secret life. Why? Because all kids do. But that's the real thing. And you know what? Then my kids will come to a point where they get out of the house, and then the secret then takes over and becomes what they really are.
Right,
and you know, and then the parents have to, oh my goodness, you know, that's what they really are and such. The secret you is the real you. Well, God's acquainted with all your ways. He knows them, okay? He knows them. And the beauty to that is he still loves you. What a marvelous thing, okay? For God so loved the world. Do you think he was fooled by him? Do you think this is something where he met the world on a dating show and they look good and he chose them? No. He loved the world. He knew them. He's acquainted with all their ways. Thou knowest my down city and mine uprising. You know all of that. But he loves us anyway.
Amen.
What a marvelous thing. Some of you have heard me use this illustration many a time, but you know my rule is if I suspect there's one person in the congregation hasn't heard one of my jokes or stories, I get to tell it over. Okay? That's just the rule. All right? And the thing is this. Tom Williams, a great evangelist, probably in his early 80s now, and preached for many a long year. He tells the story of back in the 1930s when his mother contracted cancer of the mouth and face. And this is back in the time before there was anything you could do about it. People got cancer in those days. You made them comfortable. And they took her into a hospital. She couldn't live at home anymore. And he said it got to the point that her face looked like a mass of jelly. That's all it looked like. It was hard to see it as a face anymore. And they wouldn't give her a mirror because they didn't want her to see the agony of that. And he said his father would go in there, and his father would talk to her. And he said then when his father was done, he did what he'd done all their marriage. He would lean down and he'd kiss those lips that were nothing but jelly and blood and gore and pus. He would kiss those lips and stand up. They said the strands would come off her and such. And he said, but my dad loved my mother, and he wanted her to know he loved her. Okay? Well, the thing is, if she could have seen her face in a mirror, she'd have understood how much that man loved her. She'd have understood. Well, that's why God gives us the Bible, so that we can look in the mirror and understand how much God loves us. We can look and understand, oh my goodness, look what I am. Look at how I've broken his laws. Look at these horrible thoughts that go through my heart. Look at these terrible things about me, but he has loved me anyway. Okay? What a marvelous thing. Then it says this. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Okay? Whoops, verse 4, I missed that. But there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Jesus Christ talked about that. He talked about how every idle word will be brought up. Okay? Those little things you said, you know, or whatever else. That famous Jack Chick track, This Was Your Life. So many people have seen that. And such, where, you know, the guy is standing before the Lord, he's being judged, and they're taking him back to eighth grade, and he's telling a joke to his friends, and you, no, not that joke here, yeah, that joke here, okay? Every word you've said, every idle word is going to be judged, it's brought out, God knows it, okay?
Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You know, when the prodigal son left and took his inheritance and he went out there, he could leave his father, he could leave the country he was in, he could perform all the shame, but the memory of his father and his father's teachings would never leave him. Okay? Well, God's Spirit's the same way. There's not a bum out there in the streets anywhere. There's not a person out there living in villainy and filth that God doesn't love, and whose Spirit isn't there and watching it and knowing everything about that person and heartbroken by it. Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now let me tell you something. You're looking at a man who made his bed in hell. Yes, parents used to say that. You made your bed, now lie in it. Okay? What were they saying? You're the one that caused this mess. You're going to have to live through it. You're going to have to take care of it. I spent the first part of my life making my bed in hell. I'm just telling you that if God were to have chopped off my life at 24 or 25 years old and held me accountable for it, there's not a place in hell deep enough and hot enough to take care of the villainy of John M. Asquith. Yes, but he was there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Boy, what a confidence. You know, let me tell you something different. The Christian God from all the other gods. Allah wants you to come down and make sacrifices for him. Buddha wants you to make sacrifices. The Shinto as well. The spirits want you to make sacrifices. All that kind of thing. But we have a God that made sacrifices for us. We have a God who came and gave himself for us. We have a God that realized that no sacrifice you could ever make would be good enough to reconcile you and God, but that he himself loved you and knew what you were, loved you as you were, was willing to take the shame of your life and put it upon himself. That's the kind of God that we have. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me.
There's no hiding from him. And let me tell you another thing. In some of the darkest moments of your life, he's been there. You know, Brother Thomas,
just died recently. He's a pastor in Tennessee. Wrote books and books of poetry. But you know the first poem he ever wrote, he never got credit for because he didn't understand. He didn't understand copyrights and all that. It was that one that's so famous now. It's on all these coffee cups and everything else, talking about, I went out and saw the footsteps in the sand. That those hard times, there was only one set of footsteps. Brother Thomas, a Baptist pastor in Tennessee, wrote that. Right, he was just a young man. He didn't know anything about copyrights or anything. Put it out there and just went out there. And you know, when a man returns to Jesus Christ, says, how come it, every time there was a hard thought in my life, there's only one set of footprints? Because I picked you up and I carried you. Okay? I carried you through those. You'd have never made it through those times if I hadn't been there with you. Yea, the darkness shall be light unto thee. When God's with you, he sees through the darkest times of your life. Let's face it, if we were to go and poll the jury, what's that mean? You know, there's times in a court case where the lawyers wonder, does the jury even understand what's going on? And one of the rights you can do is poll the jury. You can turn and ask each one, do you understand at this point what's going on? But if we were to poll the jury right now and talk, have you ever had dark times in your life? We'd weep by the time we'd had three or four different people talk about the dark times in their life, the awful things that have gone on, terrible things that have gone on. But you want to know something? God saw every bit of it, and not in hating you and not in villainizing with you. It's one of those things, the King David said this, are not all my tears in a bottle, my God?
Yeah.
Do you think you've ever wept a tear that God hasn't seen those tears? Do you think there's ever been a time that you were on your pillow and weeping and wondering that God didn't see it? Let me tell you something. You know how God talks to man? He talks to him through the Word of God. And we live in a society now that's done their best to purge the Word of God, get it away from people's lives, and now they cry and they have no idea where God is. But by the grace of God, we still have some people who go out and preach the Word of God and tell people this is it, and tell you, you can have these words, you can find out what God says to you and what he's trying to tell you. Verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Let me tell you something, when you were just a baby in that fetal position, curled up in that womb, and the link between you and your mother was that umbilical cord, and your own nostrils didn't breathe, and you took your air and your nutriment through that umbilical cord, God knew you there, okay? Thou art my God from my mother's belly, David said. That's when Jeremiah was called to preach. When he was a baby in the womb, he was called to preach there. Okay? It goes on, it says this, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Is there any man who's ever, woman who's ever really stopped to think about the human body? The mind and the spirit, and marveled at what you are, marveled at the things that you are, marveled at how your body works and how your mind works and such. And God who made you, and David said, oh, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he says in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. By the way, there's a scientific fact there. Does anybody know where the lowest point of the earth is? For example, the highest point is Mount Everest. The Salt Lake Valley is very deep. The Death Valley is very deep. You know what the lowest one is? Right there in Israel.
The Dead Sea.
Yeah, Dead Sea. That's where David was conceived. And there your Bible says, the lowest parts of the earth, there where I was curiously wrought. Okay? So there is some science that he understood and wrote in that Bible and said that. Now you can spiritualize that. And you can look when Jesus says when Jesus Christ went down in the lower parts of the earth, he gave gifts unto men and raised up again. You could spiritualize it. But the right on the face of it, it's telling you that King David was conceived and wrought in the very lowest parts of the earth, which science agrees with today. Yep, that's right, David. That's the lowest elevation anywhere on the earth today. Wonder how he knew that. Ever wonder about that? Wonder how he knew that. You're not going to beat that Bible. I was explaining to someone just a few days ago who grew up without really knowing the Bible or anything, not against the Bible, just didn't know much about it. And I just said, that Bible, there's statements made in the Bible that people think are just poetic statements. For example, he wrappeth the light about him as a garment. Okay? Well, you know what? I wrap these clothes about me as a garment. If I took them off, it'd be pretty gross. Okay? Ladies would have to have therapy for years to get back any natural affection or anything like that. But the point is, that's what these clothes do. Well, you know what God does? He does that with light. You know why I see Chris right now? Because the light's bouncing off him and coming back to me. What if the light went around him like a garment? Would I see him?
No,
I wouldn't, would I? That's how an angel can stand in the middle of the room and not be seen. Isn't that amazing? And they wrote that in the Bible years before anybody ever understood how light worked and refraction and any of that stuff. But it's scientific. Peter talked about how the heavens will fold. Okay? People say, oh, that's ridiculous. But you know what? In 1910, the London Observatory was trying to measure light as it comes from one star to another, because it was the only way to measure the distance of stars, is they noticed that the light would refract and they'd take a color scale and they'd begin to estimate how far light was away. But they noticed that when light went by one star, the gravity would actually pull the light around in a curve when it came by a star. And they said, wow, is there a formula for that? And they said, yeah, that Jew, Albert Einstein, wrote a formula for that about 20 years ago. Before anybody ever saw it, sat down and wrote on paper how that light would curve when it went around that. You know why space folds? It folds on itself. Peter wrote that in the Bible long before anyone else ever knew that.
That's right.
Okay? This Bible is an accurate Bible. It's the Word of God. All right? Verse 16 again. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? Now let me tell you something. That word hate in the Bible isn't always what you're thinking about it, okay? In that Bible, it talks about, unless you hate your mother, your father, your son, your daughters, you cannot be mine. What's that mean? It's a comparison thing. You have to love God first and put the other second. In your King James English, that's the definition of hatred, putting something second. Okay? Those people who don't, let me tell you something. If I hated everybody who didn't come to our church, oh my goodness, what an idiot I'd be. If I hated everybody because they're a Muslim, what a jerk I would be. Okay? What an awful person I would be. If I hated people because they're an atheist, what a terrible, vile person I would be if I was that kind of a person. But what I'm not going to do is put them above God. Okay? I'm not going to go out there and watch these TV shows and take all their opinions on it. You know, for the last 30 years, we've had all these Hollywood starlets going out there teaching us what morality is, and now we're finding out that they had to go to bed to get their jobs, okay? Prostitute themselves, even get those positions in those movies, and they've been lecturing us on what morality is, okay? You know, and suddenly bringing it out and such. And I don't hate them for being, I grieve for them for being there. I sorrow for them for being that way. What an awful life. I've lived a dissolute life. I've lived ways where I broke down the walls. And it hurt me so bad to live that way. It hurt me to live that way. And I grieve for people to live that way. But neither am I going to elevate them above God. Okay? I'm going to put God first. And that's the Bible definition of hate. Okay? Putting something lower than another thing. Talk about Jacob having two wives. He loved one and hated the other. What's that mean? It means he spent too much time with her and not enough time with her. Okay? All right. Verse 22. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God. And David did. They came, they attacked Israel, and God used David mightily. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, what was David's prayer? God, would you search me? Would you search me? Would you look me over and see if there's any wicked thoughts in me? You want to know something? Sometimes we don't even catch what we do. You know, I tell the story of, my mother died when I was 18 months old, and I just got passed from one family to another for a few years, and, I'd live someplace for a little while, and they'd jerk me out, and I'd live somewhere else, and I'd be back with my sisters, and then they'd split us all up again and such. And I'll never forget when my father married the woman I call my mother. I was 5 years old, and we went to this wedding ceremony in Sloan, New York, there outside of Buffalo, and sat there and listened. I didn't understand what was going on. I didn't understand. My dad was bringing a woman into the house, and that would never happen again. I'd never get split apart again. We'd all be in the same house together. I didn't understand that at that time. I was just a little boy, 5 years old. All I knew is when they went on the honeymoon one more time, they took my sisters away. And the aunts took them away and such. And I just remember the agony and screaming in this park as they took my sisters away, not understanding and everything. Do you realize that my parents' 40th wedding anniversary, I was 45 years old, and I caught myself leaning against a wall, trying not to sob. And I was 45. Now, what are you doing? You're getting ready to sob because your sisters went away. That was 40 years ago, John. It never happened again after he married that wonderful woman. That never happened again. But do you realize that for 40 years, that would come over me and I wouldn't even be thinking about it. I wouldn't even realize it's happening. I'm just leaning against a wall, the agony of that. The agony of it. And God in his mercy, when I was 45 years old, came and showed me, John, you're still doing it. You don't need to weep over that anymore. It's done. I would weep, but I don't even remember that I'd been weeping over it.
Yeah,
it would just hit me all over again. And it's one of those things we beg God, say, search me. Search me. There's thoughts and things that go on inside of us, and we don't even understand what that is. And we beg God, search me, show me. Show me the meaning wicked way. There's things in me that you don't like. Would you search me, God? Would you please do that?
You know what I'm trying to get folks to do? Have that kind of relationship with God where he'll search you. You want him to.
Yes.
Will you beg him to? Come on, God, I want to see. I want to know. Now, I've heard people say before, well, I got this mole on my arm and it's changing colors. And you tell them, well, that's a sign of cancer. You need to have that checked out. Oh, I'd be afraid when I'd find out. No, no, no. Early detection is the best thing that can happen. Then you'll see that person later in a hospital dying of cancer. Well, there's nothing they can do. Yeah, there was earlier. There was earlier, okay? You could have gone in. We have cancer survivors right in this church. By the grace of God, they went in early, got it taken care of. You know what? You need God to show you the cancers in your soul. You need God to show you those things going on inside of you that grieve him. You need God to show you.
That's right.
And let me tell you, so when he shows you, he doesn't hate you.
Yes.
He doesn't hate you when he does that. He may be grieved over what it is, but it's his mercy to show it to you. It's his mercy to take you and turn you around and show you, look, this is wrong. It's not, if I came up to you and showed you things that's wrong with you, I'm not sure I'd love you like I should. I'm not sure I'd have compassion on you like I should. When people love each other, they should be able to do that kind of thing. They should be able to go and tell each other things. I know what it's like to walk out of a bank and everybody in the bank was looking at me odd and looking down and that kind of thing. And then go out, talk to some friends, they're all looking away, go to my best friend. You got a booger on the side of your face. Oh, okay. Well, who told you? It wasn't the stranger, it was the friend, the person that loved you. They're the one that told you, hey, you got a booger on the side. And then you're like, no wonder they were all looking that way. Never go to that bank again. Change your account and move out of the country and change your name or whatever else you got to do to get away from that thing. But you want to know something? Who loves you like God loves you? Is there anybody that's ever loved you like that, who's known you from the earliest time of your life? Let me tell you something. They saw the wrong done to you. We got a lot of people in here. There's some wrong done to you. And you know it. There's some things been done to you that grieve God. He said it would have been better for the people who did that to have a millstone tied around their neck and be cast into the sea. Never done some of the things that were done to you. Okay? And he watched and he saw every bit of it. And then he saw when you began to learn some of their ways and began to do some of that stuff. And he grieved and he pined over it. But you know what? He talks about this. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish.
That's right.
But that all should come to repentance. All. What's that mean? That everyone should see what's wrong with them, understand it, and come to God for that cleansing that only he can give. Okay? That's what God desires.
Go with me if you would. And we'll go to Ephesians 3. Mr. Zane, would you be so kind to go get me a paper towel and bring it to me? Thank you. Ephesians 3:14. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." You know, Zane, thank you very much. Over her tissue, I'm about to go nuts here. But somewhere deep inside of us is a part of us that we're sometimes ashamed that anyone would ever see. But God, who knows that, wants to strengthen you in the inward parts of you.
Amen.
The inward parts. You know, you can dress a person up and it doesn't change them.
That's right.
It'll change your attitude.
Yep.
You go out there and take a bunch of little boys playing on that playground and put them in suits and ties. Take little girls, put party dresses on them. It'll change your attitude for about 20 minutes. Then they'll get mud fights and all that kind of stuff. For about 20 minutes, you know, you'd see that old change, they're so happy or whatever else. I'll watch the Montgomerys do that. You know, they'll come in, Trevor and Zane will have these nice ties on, and they want me to see them. They really, boy, they look handsome when they do that. Then they're on their trees, all right, or whatever, and such. And you know what? It's one of the reasons the Asquith boys love those Montgomery boys. The Asquith boys, there's never a tree they didn't coon and go up that tree and, you know, and carry on and do stuff and fall out of them and break their arms or whatever else and do that kind of stuff. And they've always loved them for that very purpose because they do that. But if you didn't want to do it, you'd have to change them on the inward parts. Can't just dress them different. Gotta change them on the inward parts. Bible says that God wants to come and strengthen you in the inward man. Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Well, let me explain something to you here. That's four dimensions. The height, the width, the depth, and the breadth. And I used to look at that a long time and say, wow, four dimensions, that's odd. The height, the width, the breadth, and the depth didn't make sense to me. But then something Dale taught me out of the book of Ezekiel. Dale was studying the book of Ezekiel and he was studying the temple there. And it's given all these measurements and such, and Dale called me one day and said, "Pastor, do you realize none of those dimensions make sense unless you realize you're standing in the door and that's where it's all being done from." And all suddenly all those measurements and dimensions make sense. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the door, okay? So I was looking at this thing, the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth. Well, I understand what height is. I understand what width is. I understand what depth and breadth is. But how do you get all four together? And you know what I found out? The height and the depth have to do with this. When I'm standing here, the height is that way, the depth is that way. Okay? Then you have your width and you have your breadth. The only way to have a height, the width, the depth, and the breadth is to be in the middle of something.
That's right.
Okay? Then down there is the depth. Up there is the height. That way is the width. That way is the breadth. It's the only way. And he said he wants you to know the love of Christ. And the only way you're ever going to know it is to be right in the center of it. Absolutely in the center of the love of Jesus Christ. And you want to know something? It ain't always the people you think that are in the center of the love of God.
That's right, Pastor. Yes.
When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, where was Peter? Sulking, cursing, hiding. Where was John Mark? Ran away naked. Where were all the people that he healed? Standing in the back of the crowd, afraid to say anything. Where were the women caught in adultery? Where were the whores that he forgave? They stood there at the foot of the cross, tears running down their eyes, not caring if anybody ever came up and crucified them also. This is the man that changed my life. This is the man that loved me when no one else did. This is the man that forgave me my sins. This is the man that made me clean. Those are the women that stayed there with him. Those are the ones. Let me tell you something.
Jesus Christ said, he that is forgiven much loves much.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
You know why some of you will leave here and you won't live any different? You haven't been forgiven much.
Yes, sir.
You've never really brought to him the depth of what your life really is. But if you ever did, and you ever saw yourself as someone worthy for death, destruction, unclean, unlovely, and realized that that man loved you, that man cared for you, that man gave himself for you, you will love him with a passion like no one else has ever had. Okay? And you won't care who turns from him or anything else. That's your Lord, that's your Savior, that's your God. He's loved you.
Amen.
Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now there is a description of him, and I want to discuss that in just a moment. And Ed, you'd be thinking of whatever song we want to sing. But a description of him is he that is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. What does you think that he can do? What is it you're asking him to do? You realize one of the descriptions is he can do it above that? We used to play a game as kids. I can do anything, you can do better. We'd go up and climb a hill, sweetheart. God bless you. Okay? We'd climb a tree and dare your sister to climb that tree, or, you know, get up there and hang by your knees from the swing set, and, you know, they'd hang it. I can do anything, you can do better. I don't care what you think. He can do it above. He said so. Anything you've ever asked, he can do it abundantly above that. He's God. He's God. What do you mean? Some of you, if you could ever wake up in the morning with a clean conscience, it would change you forever.
Yes, sir.
Just forever. All the roaring, the hatred of those who did this wrong to you, and you're feeling guilty over you've done this and all this, and I'm confused. Just talk to him about everything else. Just talk.
Yes.
Take it all to him. Get alone with him and talk to him and tell him all these things and go over it with him. Make him to know. Let him cleanse you. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ed, would you come and lead us in a song?